in just a moment, I'm going to share a message from God's Word. And I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant and, of course, practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you. It's Galatians chapter number 2. I want to continue our study this morning in the book of Galatians, and beginning in chapter number 2, we're going to go down verse number 11 and look at that text. We're going from verse 11 to 14 this morning. However, I want to just take a moment and walk it back to last week. Last week, if you remember, we took notice to a trip the Apostle Paul made to Jerusalem. It was his second trip. It was 14 years after his first trip. Do you remember last week's message? And he went on purpose. The Bible tells us, I'm going to take my jacket off if you don't mind. The Bible tells us he went on purpose. And when he got there, he had a meeting with the church leaders. In fact, he kind of specifically names who they were in that text of Scripture. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were leaders there in the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in the first 10 verses of chapter number 2 that he went on that journey. He visited the leadership there and had a meeting. And in that meeting, his purpose, one of the reasons he wanted to go, was to share with them the call that God had placed upon his life. And he did that. Paul shared with the leaders there, Peter, James, and John, how God placed a call upon his life. Now get this. God placed a call upon his life to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Did you hear that? That's going to come up again, I promise you, in our study this morning. And so as Paul is sharing his burden, his calling, you remember last week we said this. He didn't go there for affirmation. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem and meet with Peter, James, and John so that they could affirm his ministry. He just wanted to share the burden of his heart. And Paul reports this, and we studied this out last week, but Paul reports that the meeting went really well. In fact, as he met with Peter, James, and John, these church leaders there in Jerusalem, he tells us this, that they were just unified. And he even mentions it in the text. We won't go back there, but he says this, they had come to grips that, you know, God called Peter to preach the gospel to the Jewish folk, and God anointed Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And they agreed on that, and they were unified, so much so that the brothers shook hands. Think about that. Huh? The brethren were shaking hands. And they just walked away from that meeting really feeling good about what God had called them to do. Paul calls it the right hand of fellowship, you know? And that's the report that Paul gives us in that text. If you remember this, last week we labeled the first 10 verses as unity without compromise. You remember that? How many of you were here last Sunday? Unity without compromise. And what we did in the message last Sunday, at the end of it, we kind of made it practical. And we said, so what does that look like? What does unity without compromise really look like? Because in the first 10 verses, we noticed that last week, where there was a group of individuals there who Paul seemed to think they were there to spy out their liberty. And Paul said, I didn't pay them any attention at all. I just stood my ground. And as a result, I had unity with the church leaders. So I didn't compromise my beliefs. I didn't compromise my stand. Instead, we found unity on the foundation of truth. Correct? So what does that look like for us today? And on the way out the door last week, I shared a few things. Fellas, would you flip the slide just in case you didn't remember or weren't here? This is what we said unity looks like today. First of all, unity is built upon truth, the foundation of truth. If you don't have truth, you can't have unity. Are you with me? Unity is not about you and I lowering our standard, compromising our beliefs. No, you can't be unified. Look at. That is the foundation of pretense. And you can't build anything upon pretense. Say amen right there. Amen. Right? You can't fake it till you make it when it comes to unity. And then we said this, unity does not ignore the issues. So in every group, in this group, this is a pretty large group this morning, I'll guarantee you this, there's issues. Huh? I was at the dentist a week or two ago for just a checkup, and the dental technician said to me, "So I'm looking at your chart," and she says, "You don't take any medication at all?" I said, "No, just supplements." She said, "You don't have any issues?" I said, "Oh no, I didn't say I didn't have issues." "Oh, I got plenty of issues. I just don't take any medication for it." Come on, man, give it the program. I take the word of God for it. That helps me. And so in every group, there's issues. Unity doesn't ignore the issues. No, that's not what we're called to do. Unity confronts the issues with a biblical approach. And then we said this, unity does not include judgment. Unity does not include judgment. Look here, unity avoids demonizing people you disagree with. Oh, that was better than that. Because we live in a society today that it just seems to be the thing to do. When you disagree with someone, you belittle them, you demonize them, right? You marginalize them. But that's not what unity does. And then finally, we said this, unity avoids, say it with me, the last one, unity avoids personal preference. We had fun with that one, didn't we? How many of you, be honest now, how many of you have preferences? Sure you do. We all prefer something, right? How many of you right now prefer it to be a little cooler in this room? I wish I could accommodate you. But it's out of my control right now. Now we're okay though, right? I told you last week, my wife said to me this. She said, "What would you like to have for dinner? Can we go out for dinner?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What would you like to have?" I said, "Chinese food." We ended up eating Mexican. And the whole idea was this though. I ate. I got a chance to eat. All I really wanted to do was eat. And I make light of that, but the fact is, sometimes our preferences get in the way. And sometimes we think this, just because we disagree with someone or someone disagrees with another, we don't like the way they're doing it, and it must be wrong. No, we don't have to agree with everything, and just because we don't agree doesn't make that person we disagree with wrong. There was a great truth in that last week. But you're having fun, aren't you? How many want me to preach that again? At least two people. But let's move on. Let's take a look at this text. And I want you to notice this section. Here in this section, chapter number 2, verse 11 through 14, maybe 15. 15 just kind of sums it up. Here's what you find. Let me give you the commentary. You find Peter, the Apostle Peter, taking a trip to Antioch. Right? As we open up chapter number 2, are you with me? As we open up chapter number 2, we find Paul, taking a trip to Jerusalem, right? And now, in verse 11, you find Peter taking a trip to Antioch. And so, you know what I did? I came up with this idea. I ought to title this section, Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul. Have you ever noticed this in society? I do. I notice a lot of things. I'm very observant. Have you ever noticed how many institutions in our society are labeled Saints Peter and Paul? Huh? Right, especially up here in the north. When we pastored in Florida, Jay, down there, it wasn't that significant. But up here, I mean, everywhere you go, you have schools, colleges, right? Hospitals, even cemeteries, right? Saints Peter and Paul. And so I say that to say this, you can't deny the connection that Peter and Paul have in the New Testament. Fact of the matter is this, a lot of similarities. Both of these brothers, both Peter and Paul, had huge personalities, right? How many have read through the New Testament? You looked at the life of Peter and said, wow, man alive. He's just a big personality. He was always he was the outspoken one. He was always the one that was jumping in, you know, and maybe jumping out. And then Paul, good grief, the Apostle Paul, what a huge personality, and both of them were leaders in their own right. Amen. Isn't that right? You look in the New Testament, and both of these guys were leaders. Others looked up to them, and God used both Peter and Paul to do some large things for him. Amen. And so when you look at this text of Scripture, of course, we're highlighting Peter and Paul. When you come to verse number 11, I want you to notice verse number 11. We're going to go down verse 11 to verse 14. We'll see some interesting things this morning. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, notice the next statement. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. You know what we might say? We might say this, Paul got right up in his face. Amen. Huh? You ever hear that terminology? Man, that person got right up in my face. Paul withstood him to the face, and look what it says, because he was to be blamed. Now let's read the rest of it just in case you missed something. Look at verse 12. Here's the reason why. He says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, what did he do? He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. But when I saw, verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to what? Unity is built upon what? Truth. So Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, look at this, before them all. You know what that means? Publicly. I mean openly. He says unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's an interesting passage of Scripture. I want to break it down for us this morning. In verse 11, go back to verse number 11, if you would, and you'll notice that Peter is now come to Antioch, right? And I'm not sure how much you know about these ancient cities, but Antioch in the Bible had a great New Testament church. I mean, it was a church. In fact, it was Paul's home church. It was where Paul cut his teeth. In fact, the church in Antioch was the church that commissioned the Apostle Paul to take the gospel into the regions. And him and Barnabas, and then later on John Mark, and then, you know, Titus and the boys, they went on these missionary journeys planting churches. And the church in Antioch, and I like this about this church, the church in Antioch was a melting pot of society. You know what I mean by that? It was made up of Jew and Gentile. It was made up of all kind of different cultures. You know what I love about Open Bible? We're a melting pot. Huh? I mean, we got white and black and yellow, and every once in a while we even see some folk with kind of like polka dots. They'll come in with measles or chicken pox, it's just a wonderful thing. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because the gospel is for everybody, and everybody means everybody. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so this church in Antioch was a melting pot, different cultures. However, they had unity. They shared unity in Christ. Are you with me? But we notice that Paul confronts Peter in verse number 12. And we read about the issue at hand. Now, here's the accusation. Pay attention right here. The Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter because he feels as if he's being hypocritical. He feels as if he's really playing the hypocrite here. And what he means by that, he spells it out for us. Here's what he says. He said this to Peter, or he's telling us this. The reason I confronted him is because when he came to Antioch, he had good fellowship with everybody, both Jew and Gentile. I mean, he sat down in fellowship. Didn't make a difference what their pedigree was. It didn't make a difference what their culture was. Are you listening real good? Huh? It didn't matter if they were white or black, or if they were Afghani or Muslim. It made no difference, because in Christ, we have unity. We have something in common. And so Paul says, when Peter came, at first, man, he's fellowshipping with everybody. Then some other disciples came from Jerusalem who were Jewish. He says, and when they showed up, Peter withdrew himself. He would no longer eat with those Gentile believers. Did you read it? I'm only commentating on what we read. He withdrew himself, and he wouldn't eat with them. And I think it's because Paul said this, I think it's because he was intimidated by the doctrine of circumcision. Did you see it? Huh? It's right there. And so Paul says this, I tell you what I had to do. I had to confront him to his face. I mean, I had to confront him to his face, and that simply means publicly or openly. This, and Paul saying this to us, since it was an open, public offense, it needed to be dealt with openly and publicly. Amen. Wow. How about that? You know, not every offense needs to be dealt with openly or publicly because it's more private, but when it's a public offense, it needs to be dealt with publicly. I'll stop right there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so Paul is just following what he believes the Holy Spirit of God is leading him to do. And he has good reason. Look at verse 13 again. He has good reason. In verse number 13, he says, "And other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch even Barnabas." And so because Peter's a leader and he's taking this, you know, kind of standoffish approach, he's withdrawing himself, now he's influencing other believers to do the same. Are you with me? Even Barnabas. And Barnabas was Paul's associate, you know? And so now Paul says, man, I got to do something about this because this is not right. This is going to cause great division in the body of Christ. And there ought to be no division in the body of Christ. Amen. Don't you agree? And so Paul deals with that in that text of Scripture. And I wrote this down and I wanted to pause and just say this a little bit more of a practical, personal thing. And that is this: our decisions have a rippling effect. The decisions we make will affect somebody else. That's just the way it is. Peter's a leader, and so those following Peter took his lead. And I think we need to make a personal note right here, and that is this: every follower of Christ has influence. Amen. Every one of you do. Doesn't matter if you're a church leader or not, if you're a follower of Christ, somebody is watching you and you have influence. And so we must be careful of our words, our actions, and our attitudes. Because we're going to influence somebody along the way. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14. Go back there if you would. Verse 14. He said, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" But I like when he says this. Look at it. "I said before them all." In other words, I think the lesson was for everybody. Have you ever been on the receiving line of a lesson for all? How many know what I'm talking about? Huh? You just happened to be in the arena. You know, there were times in our family when our kids were coming up, when they were just young, if one of them did something, I felt it important to correct the whole. Why? Because if that one did it, this one might try to do it. So let me share with this one how I'm going to deal with this one. Isn't that the way it is in church sometimes? I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, man, I know there's some people in our church that are a bunch of gossips, but not everybody." I said, "I know, but the reason I'm correcting them in front of everybody is so that you don't get the idea of becoming a gossip." I tell you, one of the churches I pastor, Jason will tell you, we used to have pictures on the back wall of people that caused trouble in the church. Now, we didn't. I wanted to, but the deacons wouldn't let me. They wouldn't let me. Yeah. And so Paul decides to use this moment as a classroom, and he teaches a great lesson. Did you get all that? Huh? See, you give me limited time to work, so I got to get it all in. Because I know at a certain time you turn me off and all of a sudden something else clicks on called lunch. You know, so I got to get it all in while you give me that time. And so that was, now pay attention right here, that was the historical context of that passage. I guarantee you, if you read it over, go get yourself a commentary, go study it out. Everything I just said came from that text. It was just comment. I just made commentary. I just broke it down. Right? It's Peter visiting Antioch, Paul's home church area, fellowshipping with the Gentiles. All of a sudden, other Jews come from Jerusalem. They come from James and John. And now when they get there, because they're Jews and, you know, they're already circumcised, Peter figures, man alive, I better be careful, because if they see me fellowshipping with these, it's almost like secondary separation. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Well, because I don't fellowship with Dave, I'll get mad at you, Dom, if you do. That's called secondary separation, right? Shame on us. Shame on us for having such beliefs that are not biblical. Amen? And so what's Paul do? He rebukes Peter to his face. And because there were others following him, he does it in open forum. Right? That's the text. That's how it works. And so the historical context. Well, what's the lesson for us? Isn't that what you're asking? Go ahead and ask me. Pastor, what's the lesson for me?
What's the lesson for me?
No, I need more of you.
What's the lesson for me?
Good. All right, so since you asked, let me share with you just a couple things I think you might be able to learn from this text. I'm going to call key lessons. Key lessons. You ready? The first one is from both Peter and Paul. And I want you to take note here of the courage of Paul. The courage that Paul has to confront Peter. How many of you know this? How many of you know it's not easy to confront somebody? And if you're like me, I know you don't believe this and you won't believe this, but I am not a confronter. I don't like confronting people. I'd rather ask somebody else to do it for me. Huh? But it takes courage to confront somebody. And so I want you to note the courage that Paul has to confront Peter. And by the way, if you know anything about the New Testament, before Paul came on the scene, Peter already was. Huh? So Peter, you know, Peter's got this great name in New Testament church history. Paul comes on the scene later on as one born, you know, out of time. And yet Paul is confronting Peter about an inconsistency in his life. That takes courage, and it's not easy to do. And if I could, I would just scrap the rest of this lesson and talk to you for the rest of the time about that. Confronting people, how to confront people, properly confronting people. There's a whole bunch of truth, a whole bunch of lessons that need to be taught about confronting people. I think this, and this is real brief, I think this, in confronting somebody, you need to make sure of the timing. It needs to be the right time. Say amen right there. Amen. It needs to be the right time. Boy, I need to go to this person. If you ever say to me, Pastor, I need to go to so-and-so. In fact, not long ago, somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody about something, and I want to do it this morning. I said, when? He said, right before service. No, don't do it today. Don't do it before service. Don't do it before Sunday. Well, don't be before church. Then I got to preach to that person? No, please don't do that. That is not proper time. That's not the best time to do that. Always pray about the right time to confront somebody. And then not only that, make sure you have the right attitude in confronting that person. Now, you know one of the things you can't see when you're reading a text or a letter or even the Bible? You can't see the attitude in which it's being written. Right? That's why every once in a while you need to be really careful about the text you send. Because sometimes the wording could go either way. Is that person mad at me or are they okay with me? Now, you get it when somebody sends you a text or a letter or an email using all uppercase letters. They're yelling at you. Either that or their cap button got stuck. They're yelling at you. You know, be careful, you know, of the attitude that you use when confronting somebody. Look here, when you confront someone, it's never about showing yourself to be right and them wrong or winning the argument or no, it's never about that. It's always to correct the wrong. It's always to restore fellowship. It's always to enhance unity. And so timing is important, attitude is important, and intelligence is important. Make sure you have the right intelligence. So what do you mean by that? Make sure you got all the facts. Don't go in because, well, somebody said, well, I read it on the internet. Well, I heard. You better do your research. Why? Because you may not accomplish what, well, maybe you will accomplish what you intended to accomplish. Maybe what you wanted to accomplish was to just blow somebody up and prove them wrong. But if you want to gain your brother, if you want to gain your sister, well, then you need to take something into consideration. Timing, attitude, intelligence. I used to say to my staff all the time, right, Jace, you remember this? Please give me good intelligence. If you come in here and give me information that you want me to deal with, many times I deal with it and I come to find out it wasn't really all the facts. Now I got egg on my face, right? Now I look like, and so give me good intelligence. And so when you look at this text of Scripture, if we were to take any personal lesson from it, I would say this, be encouraged by Paul's courage. Amen. To stand in front of Peter and confront him about this text of Scripture. But then on the other hand, because it's Peter and Paul, you know, I think about Peter, and I'd say this. Notice, take note of the humility of Peter. Nowhere in that text did we read that when Paul confronts Peter, Peter blew up. And Peter said, who do you think you're talking about, dude? Don't you know who I am? I'm Peter, man. Huh? I'm the guy that, no, not one time. Do you see Peter respond? He doesn't just blow Paul off. He doesn't walk away in a huff. Amen. You don't see that. See, a lot of times in Scripture, you got to read between the lines. Now, I got one of those Bibles where I got the whole story. Yeah. But you got to read and say, wait a second, I don't see this there. Why? Why don't we see Peter responding? Because he didn't. You know why that is? Because when you read the total portion of Scripture, Peter had great respect for Paul. Listen to what Peter said. I'm going to read his own words in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15. Listen to this. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Are you with me? Peter respects Paul. Peter saw the hand of God upon Paul. Peter considered Paul a beloved brother. You know what I hate? Oh, I shouldn't use that word, but it's true. You know what I hate? I hate when people tell me that we're on the same team, and then they do nothing but shoot me in the back. I love when preachers get up and say, hey, we're on the same team. Really? Well, why are you trying to hurt my church? Why are you taking my people away from our church? Why are you preaching against me? If we're on the same team, you know, friendly fire is not only a military situation or a police situation. No, friendly fire happens in churches all the time. You know why that is? Because we're filled with pride. And God forbid if we don't get it our way, or people don't do it our way, or people don't see us as us as the man alive. I told you this last week. If a church down the street is preaching the gospel, preach on. I have no platform to condemn them or belittle them or judge them just because they don't do this or that, or their music is different. And who cares? They're preaching the gospel, and I'm not to be judge, jury, and executioner. Neither are you. Amen. We got a lot to do, and that's not part of the task. Amen. I know what you're thinking. He looks like he's having a good time up there. I am. And so what do you take away from this? Well, you can't help but see the courage of Paul. Right? You can't help but see the humility of Peter. It's right there. You've got to look for it. But there's another lesson. I mentioned it a moment ago. Flip it. Salvation is for everyone, and everyone means everyone. Does that sound familiar? A couple weeks ago. This whole letter, Galatians, the whole letter is about salvation for everyone. And so I shared that a few weeks ago, and I want you to notice this. This is important. Pay attention right here. When I shared it then and now, nothing's changed. Amen. Salvation is still for everyone, and everyone means everyone, even the people you don't like. Even the people that don't look like us or talk like us. Hello? Or worship like us. Amen. Salvation is for everybody. Huh? Jesus died for everybody. The gospel is rich over all, for all who call upon the name of the Lord. I like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. And you know, you do a study in that word all, guess what it means? It means all. It means all. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, will everybody be saved? I don't know. It's not for me to judge. You know what it's for me to do? To make sure I'm saved, and then go out and share the gospel with others who may not be saved. Will they get saved? I don't know. I hope so. But if they don't, I've done my job. My job is share the gospel. Amen. Why? Because salvation is for everyone, and everyone means everyone. And then let me give you one final lesson. Here it is. Practical. Flip it. Pray for leaders. Pray for leaders in the body of Christ. Pray for leaders in the body of Christ. And I didn't use church there. I used body of Christ because there are leaders outside of church that are in the body of Christ. Like who, Pastor? Like the husbands and wives in home. Right? Like people down at school or at work. Wherever you may be, if you're a Christian in some way, you're a leader. Amen. Right? And we need to pray. We need to pray for leaders. You know this, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but at the core, all leaders are human. Surprised you, didn't it? Huh. And you know what happens every once in a while? Humanity rears its ugly head. Huh. Now, put that two together. All leaders are human, and every once in a while, humanity rears its ugly head. So you know what that means? Every once in a while, even good, godly leaders have to deal with the flesh. Huh? Even good, godly leaders get tripped up. Even good, godly leaders make mistakes. Prayerfully, they're not the kind of mistakes that could cause that good, godly leader to lose their place in God's work. That's another message in and of itself. But we all battle with the flesh. Right or wrong? Huh? And look here, even the best of us, and I'm not putting myself as being the best of us, but I'm not a part of the worst of us neither. But even the best of us leaders, we struggle sometimes. Look here, I know a lot of preachers won't say some of the things I say, but I'll tell you like it is, there's some sign I struggle being a Christian. Because instead of turning the other cheek, I want to smack that person's cheek. I know what you're thinking. You mean to tell me after all these years you're not above that yet? No, I'm still working on it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I know it took him just a week to make everything he made. How patient and loving he was must be. Is he still working on me? And don't kid yourself. No, maybe you don't want to smack somebody, but you give me enough time, I'll pull that flesh out of you. Don't you think you're all that in a bag of chips, because you're not. No, it doesn't work that way. And I know I just dated myself with all that in a bag of chips. What do we say these days? I try to stay current, but it's difficult. Everything's changing too quick. But we need to pray. Listen to this. We need to pray that our leaders stay strong. Amen. And listen now. And when they make a mistake, when there is error, that they themselves spot the error and deal with it so that others don't follow them. Huh? Isn't that what Paul's doing in that text? Paul sees Peter playing the hypocrite, and now other believers are doing the same. Even Barnabas is kind of shifting. Paul's saying this has got to be dealt with. Why? Because if we allow that to go on, it's not going to be good. And so we need to pray that our leaders are strong and able to do a little introspect and realize that when we've made a mistake. I remember hearing this preacher, Riddell, in Bible college. I don't remember who taught it or whatever, but somebody said this. I think it was in one ministry class in pastoral theology. The instructor said this. Fellows, now I want you to get your pencil out, get your paper out. I want you to write this down because I'm going to give you a statement to write down that will keep you in the ministry longer than anything else. And I thought for sure, good grief, give it to me. You know, stay pure, stay away from, get out of there and don't do this and don't say that. You know what he said? Write this down. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. I know as your pastor, I should, but I'm sorry. I'm still made of flesh. Now, you know, in some churches that won't fly. Because in some churches, boy, I tell you what, all I got to do every once in a while is just preach a message you don't like. Go see those deacons. Let's get him out of here. Let's get somebody in here that'll just love us. I'm going to tell you something. If that preacher doesn't tell you the truth, he don't love you. He loves himself. He loves himself. Amen? But you need to pray for your leaders that they're strong and have enough courage to look inside and say, wait a second, man, I messed up there. Any preacher Riddell will tell you this. There are many times over the course of my ministry when I walked away from the pulpit saying, I can't believe I said that. I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not preaching anymore. I'm just not doing it. And there's sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I felt like I came across too strong and used the wrong tone. So you know what I do? I didn't do it years ago because I was afraid to, but I do it now. I'll just go and watch that segment of the service because I want to hear myself, you know, because I want to make sure it didn't come off the way I think it came off. And sometimes I say, good grief, why did you say that? And other times I say, oh, that wasn't bad. What are you thinking about? But I'm thankful that God has allowed me to have enough courage to look inside and know that you're just flesh. You're going to make mistakes. I know your people think that, you know, you live in heaven. You just come down on Sunday to visit. By the way, Brother Smith, the golf courses up there are tremendous. Where do you say? No, I mean, we live right where you live. Pray for us. Huh? Caution. Are you listening? Caution. That does not mean go out of your way to point out our errors. Say amen right there. No, the idea was pray for your leaders. Don't criticize them. You know why I tell you certain things about me? So that you already know. You can't criticize me. I've already criticized myself. Huh? Right? So if you're looking for fault, Brother Hiles used to say this, Tyler, you remember, if you're looking for fault at this church, look no further than the pulpit. I got enough faults, it'll keep you busy for a long time. Leave the people in the pew alone. Look up here. Huh? Pray for us. Pray for us, leaders. And then think about this. We're all leaders in some respect. Right? Jot this verse down if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Listen to this passage. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Listen to this. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You know what he's saying there? He's saying every one of us needs to make sure we take enough time to look in the mirror, and not just the physical one, but the mirror called the Word of God, and examine ourselves accordingly. And allow the Holy Spirit to point out the blemishes. Prove yourself. Know yourself. Look here, I know my weaknesses. I know areas that I must stay away from. I work on those things because I want to be at my best for Him. I don't want to be pretentious. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to be a fraud. Because it's in me. Amen. I grew up as a master manipulator. Oh, you got quiet. Huh? How many of us know how to manipulate? Come on. Yeah, not one woman put her hand up. You're manipulating this whole meeting right now. It's good advice, isn't it? Saints Peter and Paul. That's what that text is all about. Right? Peter visits Jerusalem, spends some time with Peter. Peter comes down and visits Antioch, spends a little bit of time with Paul. And you know what happened? They go on and continue to do some great things for God. Amen. Right? Courage, humility, wonderful. You know what I thought? I thought, would to God we had more men like Peter and Paul in the church today. Men with courage to take a stand and men with humility to realize without Him I can do nothing. That's where it's all about. And so maybe a prayer initiative for this week. Can I give you something to pray for this week? Would you allow me to do that? Maybe this week you pray something like this. Lord, help me to be courageous yet humble in my life and walk with You. That's a good prayer. Maybe you add that to your prayer list. Lord, help me to be courageous yet humble, because if you're not careful, you get too courageous, you become prideful. Courageous yet humble in my life and my walk with You. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Closing it. Go ahead, get happy. Listen, there's so much truth in these texts of scriptures that it would take us a month of Sundays just to cover one verse.
Amen.
Amen? But I hope that we're saying enough from it that it's igniting your study, igniting your faith to become stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave here and you're not, you missed it. You missed it. If you leave here and you say, man, I got to work on this. If you don't, I got something to work on in my life. You missed it. You missed it. When I read and study these texts, I say, Lord, I got so much to work on. I got so many areas in my life that I need to just, amen? And I say, Lord, help me, please. And this week, help me to be courageous, yet humble. Humble in my life and in my work for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Galatians chapter 2. I'm so glad you inspired the Apostle Paul to write those words. And I'm so thankful you've preserved it through the years for us. And so that we have a copy of that letter today. And I pray as we just commented and made some practical applications from verses 1 down through verse 15 over the last 2 weeks, that we've gained enough insight to adjust our lives accordingly, that we might be able to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, follow examples of men like Peter and James and John and Paul, men who were human and at times humanity reared its ugly head, yet they were able to overcome by faith and do the things you've called them to do, some great things. May that be the case with the New Testament church today. May it be the case in our personal lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning who has yet to meet Christ as their Savior, how we long to see that take place. And I would pray this morning they would consider what they need to do to be saved once and for all. Lord, if they don't know in their heart right now they're going to heaven when they die, they need to get that settled. And so maybe this morning they'll take a moment of their time and our time and allow us to take a scripture and show them how to be saved. And for those who are saved, strengthen this body of believers, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.